die. Sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. In mercy triumph when the third day dawned. And darkness was denied and the storm was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Yeah. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable.
Good morning. Man, isn't it good to know that we serve a God that is completely unstoppable? Even death could not stop him. His love was so great that he saw us in our sin, and with compassion, Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then died on the cross, not because he had to, but so that he could take our sin upon himself out of love for us, that we might have his righteousness on us, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, so that we could have hope, not just here and now, but for eternity with him. But that wasn't the end of the story. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering hell. And all those things no longer have power over us, but through Christ, we can be victorious here in this life, and forevermore. And that is some good news this morning. Amen? And man, that's why we're here. We're here to celebrate that. We're here to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ, to celebrate all that he has done for us, who he is, his greatness, his majesty, and celebrate the love and the grace that he has shown us. And part of doing that this morning, we want to teach you guys a new song. It's called Behold the Lamb. And it's really just a celebration of that, of the gospel, of what Jesus went through on the cross, but also the fact that he is no longer in the grave. And this morning, we don't mourn a God that had to die for us. We celebrate a God who was willing to die for us, but then conquered the grave as well. So, the chorus goes like this for that song. Guys, will you pull that up for us? The chorus of Behold the Lamb. It goes like this.
Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. And Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing your praise with endless hallelujahs to your holy name. And Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours.
Let's worship Jesus together.
Behold the Lamb, the story
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good.
Not only do we serve the unstoppable God, but the all-loving, all-good God. Amen? Amen. And that means that this morning, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how good or bad it may be right now, that you can trust Him, that you can come to Him, you can rest in His love and His grace. You can be encouraged in knowing that He is unstoppable and He loves you more than you can even imagine.
Good morning. We're so glad, as Jonathan's already said, that you're here to lift high the name of Jesus, to worship him with us together at Ridgecrest. And as he's already said, we want you to feel just as much a part of what God is doing in our church. And we're so excited about what God's doing here in and through our church. And we want you to be a part of that. And so I'd love for you, if you will, just for a minute, if you will take your worship folder, looks like this, pick it up, grab it, hold on to it. Just for a minute, look at it with me so we can talk through a couple of things inside our worship folder. This is a way that we communicate all that God is doing, and so we would love for you to read this, to look at this, look at the areas that impact your family, the ministries that impact your family, so that you guys don't miss out on what's happening in our church. But the first thing I'd like to take note of is this. If you're a guest of ours today, maybe today's your first time at Ridgecrest or the first time you've been here in a long time, we want to get some information to you. We want you to know exactly what God's doing in our church and how you can be a part of that. And so we'd love to do that by you turning to the very back of this worship folder and filling out the guest card. You'll see that guest card there. You can tear it out and you can give us that information about you and your family. And here's what you can do with that card once you fill it out. You can drop it in the offering baskets in just a minute, but we'd rather you take it to our welcome center. Out this door right here and to the left or the back doors and to the right. In our welcome center, we have a gift bag for you, a special gift just for you and your family. It has some information about our church, and it also gives you an opportunity to put a face and a name to you and your family so that we can reach out to you in the days ahead with different information. And so, guest of ours, we'd love for you to use this card to just give us that information so we can do that in the days ahead. Church family, you can use this card as well to write down prayer requests, and our staff takes time to pray through those, and so we'd love for you to do that and utilize this card in that way as well. A couple other things just you'll see. First off, a lot of dates that are happening. Make sure you see those dates within there for our summer activities. And the last thing is this, the very front of the cover, our Freedom Campaign is coming. We're so excited about how God's going to use this campaign to free our church up, use our church in greater ways in the days ahead for his glory. And a couple of things I'll note about the Freedom Campaign. First off, you've seen some guys, some special guests of ours throughout the church today taking video and pictures. We're going to utilize that specifically for our campaign. And so we're so thankful for them for doing that. Just smile like you're doing right now. You're all smiling at me, so just keep that up as they're walking around. It's just going to be something special God uses during that campaign. And then also next Sunday, our pastor will share more about it, I'm sure, in a little while, about Vision Sunday. Love for you to make sure that you're here to be a part of that special day. And so if you'll pray with me now, we're going to continue our time in worship as we give our tithes and our offerings. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for your presence in this place. God, we thank you that you're at work around us. May we never take it for granted that the God of the universe has given us life through his son Jesus, and in that directs and guides and uses us for his purpose, for his glory. And God, we ask right now for your presence. We ask that we would see you, God, desiring for you to work around us, allowing people to come to know you, allowing lives to go from death to life, allowing people to experience the hope that's in you. We just ask that that happens in this place, and then that you would use us to allow that happen in our world. God, we thank you for our time together to worship you this morning. We pray now as we give that you would strengthen us to give cheerfully and use this these gifts and these tithes and our offerings to further your name through our church and through the ministries that you are at work in and through each and every day of the week through Ridgecrest. God, use us and use this time as we give to you just to glorify your name. And again, may we worship you today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you will, take your Bibles and open up to the book of Romans, chapter 4, this morning. And of course, you know, I've been harassed this morning because it is St. Paddy's Day, and I didn't have anything green on. Like a lot of you, I do have green. And somebody said, yeah, but that's not on you. Yes, it is. I've drank most of this, and it's in here. So I am wearing this Mountain Dew. Chuck, here, have this. Don't open it now. No, yeah, go ahead and open it, Chuck. By the way, you just while you're finding your place in the scripture, let me mention something to you. Next Sunday, I want to invite you to be here for Vision Sunday. You should get a letter from me. If you haven't already, you'll be receiving a letter from me. And it's just an invitation to be here. Our Freedom Campaign officially kicks off next week. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit of vision. I'm going to share a message on vision and our vision in particular. You know, we've been in existence over 6 decades. And in some church life, that's really not a long time. But you might be amazed at what God has done in this place. Thousands of lives have come to Christ over the past 6 decades. I mean, literally thousands of people. And thousands of people have come to Christ because of the mission and the ministry of Ridgecrest. I'm so excited as we head into this Freedom Campaign, what it means for us. Will you make it a very special effort next Sunday to be here? I will be sharing about, again, our vision. I'm going to read something to you next Sunday that, to my knowledge, I've never shared with this congregation. I'm into my 19th year, and I've never read it. I wrote it just a few months after I arrived here in July of 2001. I wrote something down that I've never shared with you, and I'm going to read that. I'm going to share it with you next time. I think it'll inspire you, and I hope you'll be here just for the whole message and just kind of the launch of our Freedom campaign next Sunday. Now, you know, this morning I want to talk with you about what I've entitled Living Faith. And frankly, we sometimes confuse faith and faithfulness. Faithfulness is a term that we often use about some of the routines and commitments in life. For example, we may use it in context of it's important to be faithful to your spouse, okay? Or we may use it and say it's important to be faithful to your job or your work or whatever it is. We may use it in context of saying it's important to be faithful to friends, right? Or be faithful to church. Or even use it in the context of being faithful to Christ. And all of those things are very good. But let me clarify something. Being faithful in the routines of life does not necessarily mean that you're living by faith. Okay? Being faithful in the routines of life does not necessarily mean that you're living and walking by faith. In other words, you can be faithful in life and yet not be a person that is walking by faith. But let me tell you this. But you cannot live by faith and not be faithful. Did you get that? So you can live a life of faithfulness. You're faithful to people, you're faithful to tasks, you're faithful to your job and all those kinds of things and not be a person of living faith. But you can't be a person of living faith and not be faithful. William Booth, I don't know if you know that name or not. William Booth is most famous in Christian history for founding the Salvation Army. And let me tell you how that happened. He was burdened down with the desire to help the poor and the drug addicts and prostitutes and the downcast in London. He was so moved by that, he began a ministry, and his philosophy was three S's, and we'll reach these people. One was soup, soap, and salvation. Those were the three kind of pillars of what he wanted to do. And during the course of his life in ministry, thousands upon thousands of people came to know Christ. But his work was a bit hindered by the time he got into his 80s because his sight was failing. In fact, at one point in time, he lost his sight completely, but the doctors were able to get it back. But that didn't last long. Eventually, he lost it permanently. And there was nothing they could do. And on one occasion, after they realized that he would not be regaining his sight, his son was named Bramwell, and his son came to see him. And he said, "Dad, I have some bad news to share with you, and that is that the doctors say there's nothing more they can do, and they cannot restore your sight. This is the way you're going to have to spend the latter part of your life." And when his son told him that, William Booth said to his son, he said, "You know what, son? God knows what's best." And he said, "I've done what I could do for God and the people with my eyes all these years. Now I shall do what I can for God and the people without my eyes." I think that's a beautiful and perfect illustration of faith that results in faithfulness. You see, living faith is utterly trusting in God at all times, and that means the things that are seen and understood. Okay, we can trust Him when we can see and understand, but also it means, a living faith means, I trust Him when I don't see or I don't understand what's going on. And you see, a living faith says that I trust that God knows best what He's doing. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning from the book of Romans. If you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, would you stand with me as we begin reading in verse 16 of Romans chapter 4? This is what the scripture says. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, talking about Abraham, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom we believed. And remember that, we'll come back to that. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should come, he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Pray with me if you will. Father, thank you for this demonstration of living faith by Abraham. And Father, I pray this morning that you will teach us how to walk by faith, not just be faithful in the routines, but to walk by faith in the details of our life. We thank you, Father, for the faith that saves us, our faith in Christ alone. And Father, I pray that because of that faith, like Abraham, we will live by faith. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Well, in this passage, let me tell you what Paul's talking about. He's talking about two expressions of faith, and he uses Abraham as an example. One is the expression of what we would call saving or redeeming faith, all right? And that is faith in God alone. The other is a living kind of faith. Abraham is an example of both of those. In other words, a kind of faith that manifests itself as a result of a redeeming faith, all right? There's another passage that I was telling someone in between the services that I struggled not to go to, but we just don't have time, and that's in the book of James, where James helps us differentiate between how our how we live is a result of our faith in Christ. But it's essentially the same message that Paul is bringing to us here, except he's bringing it to us through the person of Abraham, and he's teaching us some things about how a redeeming faith produces a living faith that works in all the details of life. Now, there's a lot of confusion today in our world about the term faith. For example, sometimes the term faith is used kind of like a noun, you know, what faith are you? You've heard it used like that before, right? Sometimes it's called the faith or something like that. When it's used like that, it is more descriptive of a belief system, all right? Then sometimes the word faith is used to denote just simple belief, you know, like I believe something is true. That's kind of a simple belief. It's an intellectual belief, but it's not necessarily a biblical kind of redeeming, saving belief. Does that make sense? You know, I believe something's true. I believe something's true. I believe that's true. I believe what the Bible says. You can believe what the Bible says, but it have never changed your life. So that's a kind of a simple faith. It believes here, but it hasn't been transferred to a life change kind of faith. And then the third kind is the most biblical kind that we see, and most of the time it is expressed as a verb, and it is the faith that is demonstrated in our responses to our circumstances, to the details of our life. It is a living faith, and it is a product, it is the byproduct of a life that has been saved by faith. And in particular, it is the most biblical expression of faith that we see in the scriptures. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. But to begin with, I want to show you a couple of things. These are on your outline, but I want to show you a couple of things that faith is not. In just a bit, I'm going to show you what we get from a living faith. But let me first of all talk to you about a couple of things that faith is not from our passage here. If you look at verse 19, the first thing that I want you to note that living faith is not is living faith is not weakened by physical circumstances. Look at verse 19 again. It says, he, that's Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Abraham was not weak in faith despite thinking about his own physical inability. His body was now dead. That's how Paul describes it. He and Sarah were 100 years old. Now, they're dead, and the word there in the Greek is what we call a present participle, and it means their bodies were dead in terms of their physical capacity. You know, at 100 years of age, and God shows up and he says, hey guys, you're going to have a kid. And not only are you going to have a kid, that kid is going to be the seed of a great nation. Now, 100 years old, okay, you know, your instinct might be to say to God, ooh, God, you do know how old we are. But here's what it says about Abraham, this living faith, see, because his confidence was in God alone. Guess what he said? Hey, if God says it, I believe it. That's what really Abraham is saying. And even though their bodies were physically limited to the promise God had given them, they said, doesn't matter. God said it. It doesn't matter what our bodies say. It doesn't matter what our circumstances say. If God said it, we can believe it. That's really what Abraham was doing. So his faith didn't go, oh, wow, how's that going to happen, God? I don't believe. Here's the deal. Living faith is not weakened by life's limitations or circumstances. It's not limited by life. See, we are so limited, right? Because our eyes, we live by our sight so much, which is why the Bible tells us, Paul even repeats it here in the book of Romans, where he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. See, our sight tells us what can't happen. Have you ever noticed that? My eyeballs tell me what God can't do. They argue against me. But we learn to live by faith. Living faith says, God can do what my eyes tell me can't happen. All right? And so his faith wasn't weakened. His faith didn't collapse. Now, that's not to suggest that God never uses circumstances to keep you from doing something or to send a message to you, okay? Sometimes God uses your circumstances to say, this is what I'm doing. So how can we distinguish when is God using my circumstances? Because I have to just be honest with you. If I had this message, my initial instinct would be to say, nah, that can't be done. God must be up to something different because that can't happen. So God is using the circumstances and our limitations to come up with another plan. That's kind of how our logic works, right? But in this case, what is the difference? This will help you so the next time you're facing circumstances, so these circumstances argue against whatever it may be. Here's how you know the difference. The way you know the difference is that Abraham had faith over his circumstances. And here's the key, because he had been given a promise from God. See, a lot of times we don't have a promise. God hadn't said anything to us, and we're just trying to make something happen when God has closed the door all around us. And it's dangerous to try to force open a door that God has closed. So, I mean, that's a path to your own ruin, even with good intentions. So it's a dangerous thing to try to force a door open when God hasn't opened the door. And so how do you know? You know because you have a word from God. You have a promise. And so here's what God has promised. The door's not open, but I do have a promise. And I'll talk a bit more about this in just a bit. But so the promise is what causes me to wait till the door opens. All right? And we talked about waiting on God last week. If you didn't get a chance to hear that message, go back and get it on podcast or something like that. So here's the deal. Even though Abraham's physical circumstances said there's no way, his faith in the promise and the word of God said, way. All right? His faith in the promise of God, the word of God said it's going to happen. And one of our greatest struggles is not allowing our circumstances to weaken our faith. Would you agree? Would you agree with that? That, gosh, we see the odds of the odds. And we start playing the odds game instead of the God's game. Did you get that? Well, the odds say no. That's not what God said. I have to tell you something. I have some promises that God has given me from His Word. And I want to tell you something. I'm holding on to those promises for things, different things that God has spoken to my heart about from His Word. And I'm holding that promise. Now, God never moves as fast as I want Him to. We talked about that last week again in the message on waiting. So get that. But at any rate, we hold to that promise. And that's what Abraham did. So living faith is not weakened by circumstances. You know why? Because it remembers what Jesus said. Jesus looked at them, Matthew 19:26, and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God," do y'all know the rest of that verse? "All things are" what, class? "Possible." So living faith is not weakened by our circumstances. Number two, let me tell you what living faith is not. It does not waver or doubt God's promise. Look at verse 20 and following. It says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God." So his faith wasn't weakened by the circumstances, nor did he doubt the word that God had given him. And the word for waver there is a word that means to contend or to challenge or to dispute. In other words, what Abraham didn't do when God told him what God was going to do is he didn't go, "Ha, ain't no way. God, I'm sorry, I followed you, but you missed on this one." He didn't contend with God. He didn't challenge God. No, in spite of the impossible nature of what God had said, he didn't say, "God, it can't happen. You missed on this one." You know, he didn't contend. He didn't challenge God. He didn't waver. He didn't argue with God. He was fully convinced. Look at verse 21. "Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." He was fully convinced that God had the power to fulfill the promises that God had given and perform the impossible on his behalf. Charles Spurgeon said this. Listen. He said, "I would recommend that you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it." He said, there's no logical standing place between the two. In other words, you can't just kind of be middle ground about it. Either believe it or not believe is what he said. Either live by faith or not live by faith. And then he said this, "Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the depths of divine revelation." He said, because a faith that just paddles around the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith, and it's not good for much. Let me clarify something. We're not talking about having faith for the sake of having faith. There's a popular notion in the age we're living in that is, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. There's this popular notion, you know, just have faith, and almost like have faith in faith, as if there's something that just having the expression of faith in something is going to cause something good to result. Listen, that's an absurd kind of belief. But it's very popular. You hear it in our schools today. You hear it in media. You hear it in religious circles. Well, you know, as long as you believe in something, one belief is as good as another. That is just not true. And it may feel good, but it's just not true. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." You know what he was saying? He said, this is exclusive. It's open to anyone. Anyone can have it, but there's only one way. There's not a lot of ways. There's not a lot of belief. There's a lot of faith in whatever you want to put it in isn't going to accomplish what you want it to accomplish just because you believe strongly enough. I've said this to you before. I can go out of here today and stand in a garage and believe that if I stand in a garage, that'll make me a car, but you know it's not going to happen. Because you believe something strongly enough doesn't make that valid. And that's why it's so important that we understand what we believe in is vital. And it's not just believing something for the sake of something. That's a biblically unsubstantiated idea. A living faith doesn't waver because of one thing, it's focused on an object. Have you ever heard somebody call Christianity a leap of blind faith? That's absurd. This isn't a leap of blind faith. You know why? Because our faith is in an object, the object of Jesus Christ. We have an object. We're not stepping off a cliff saying, I hope this all works out. Our object is upon Jesus Christ. A faith that doesn't waver understands that they're putting their faith, it's not blind. And secondly, it's founded on a promise. Something God has said. Yeah, let me give you for an example. Jesus said this, John writes this, I should say in John chapter 1, he said, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. You see, a faith that doesn't waver understands that. So it's founded on a promise, it's founded on the truth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's not a might be saved, could be saved. It is will be saved. It's a definite expression. Jesus is saying, look, you not only am I the object, but I've given you sustaining and solid promises that you can found your faith upon. So living faith, here it is both strong, that is, it isn't weakened by circumstances, and it is solid because it doesn't waver on the promises of God. And with that as background, let me show you what I mentioned a minute ago, the benefits, if you will, the things that can happen because of a living faith. What happens if you really have this living faith? The first thing is found in verse 17, and that is a living faith gets to experience the presence of God. Do you know why God sent Jesus into the world? It wasn't because he was bored. It wasn't because he thought, if I send Jesus into the world, well, we'll do something a little different in creation. Not at all. God sent Jesus into the world to restore a relationship with you, something you and I could not do on our own. So God said, I'm going to take the initiative. I will send my son. He's going to pay the penalty of your sin so that you and I can be restored. Like it was in the garden, there can be relationship again. Do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve when they rebelled in the garden? What did they lose? Immediately, they lost fellowship with God. And then they were kicked out of the garden. They were no longer in the immediate presence of God. So Jesus comes into the world. He dies on the cross for our sins. Why? Because God, listen to this. This is good news. God wants to have a relationship with you. And so God has initiated the restoration process. Why? Because God doesn't just want you to know about him. He wants you to be in this dynamic relationship, and that brings with it the presence of God. Did you notice in verse 17, do you know what it says? He says, in the presence of the God in whom, that is, Abraham believed. God wants you in his presence. In fact, Jesus described it this way in John. He said, abide in me. He used the word abide. It means to have this connected relationship. You see, a lot of Christians never experience the presence of God because they understand who God is and they've called upon him to save them and they stop right there. They think this is it right here. I'm saved. And all they have in their minds is a fire insurance policy when they die. But what Jesus said, his picture of abiding is that you and I would be attached to him. Presence, intimacy. It's why Jesus came into this world to restore that. It is abiding is completely trusting him. It's depending on him as the source of our life. And did you notice in verse 17? Look at this. Look at your Bible. In the presence of the God in whom he believed. Did you notice the connection? Personal connection between the presence of God and Abraham's faith. Do you see that? The presence of God in whom he personal believed, faith. This faith, this living faith connects us personally to the presence of God. Why is that? Well, listen to how the author of Hebrews put it. He said, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's why. He says, for whoever will draw near to God, that's presence, right? Whoever will draw near to God must believe that God exists. That's faith. I mean, a saving faith, a living faith, and that he rewards those who seek him. Wow. Here's the product of living faith as a person draws into the presence of God. So it is faith that enables you to experience the presence of God. The more mature your faith becomes, the more intimate your presence with God will be. But here's the second thing I want you to see, also in verse 17. And that is, a living faith gets to see the power of God. It not only gets to experience the presence of God, a living faith gets to see the power of God manifested. Look at verse 17 where he says, who gives life to the dead. Paul's reminding us that living faith gets to see God do what only God is capable of doing. Here's a fact. If you abide in the presence of God, you will most definitely get to see the power of God. Do you want to see the power of God in your life? Abide in His presence. Live in His presence. And you will get to see the power of God manifested in your life. I'm convinced of this. After a lot of years of ministry, I'm convinced of something. And that is that God wants to show His power on our behalf and in our life and through our life a whole lot more than our faith allows. And that's what Paul's reminding us here. If you notice in verse 19, Abraham acknowledged that he and Sarah were dead in their ability to bring forth a son. He said, it's no way for us physically to do this. But his faith, however, saw God as the one who can, and that's, you come back here to this verse in 17, who gives life to the dead. He said, we're dead, but he brings life. By the way, did you know if you don't know Christ, you know what the Bible says about you? It says you're dead. And to those of us who do know Christ, the scripture says we were dead. Paul writes and says, before you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That is, they had separated you from God. And that's who we were if we know Christ. We were dead men walking. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're a dead man. You're a dead woman walking around in a piece of flesh. And that's why it's so important you give your life to Christ, because your eternity is at stake. But to those of us who've come to know Christ, here's what happens. We are transformed, the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that all happens by faith. Living faith connects us. And every promise that is made by God is a promise that only He can fulfill. So Abraham says, we're dead, but we have a promise. And because we have a promise, we know we can't fulfill the promise, but God can fulfill the promise. Every promise made by God, listen, don't miss this. Every promise made by God to you is a promise that only God can fulfill. Because if you could fulfill it, you wouldn't need God. Here, if God said, here's a promise that I have for you, go make it happen. Now, I'm not talking about responsibilities that we have as believers in following Christ and obeying the commands of God. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's this impossible thing, this word God has given you, and God says, you go make it happen, I've just given you the promise. You know, it's not going to happen, because if it's a promise from God, it's bigger than your capability to make it happen. But if it's a promise from God, you can have the confidence, as Abraham did, and the faith to say, this is bigger than me, but it's not bigger than God. So every promise made by God is a promise that only God can fulfill in your life. But your faith connected to God's promises, and this is where you come in, your faith connected to the promises of God enable the power of God. You see, faith is a catalyst to God's power. How do we know that? Well, let me give you one scriptural example from the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Jesus grew up in a city called Nazareth. And he returned there when his ministry was starting to really take off. And he had a problem. They didn't believe in who he was. And the Bible says of his trip to Nazareth, that he wanted to do a lot of works there, wonders, the works of God. But it says this, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. He wanted to show his power, he wanted to express his power, but he couldn't because of their unbelief. Now, here's my point in that. Faith is a catalyst to God's power. My question to you this morning is, what does God want to do in your life that is being restricted by your unbelief? What is it that God wants to do in your life? What is it that God may want to do through your life? But God wants to do something, and He's even given you a promise, perhaps, from His Word on something, and yet your unbelief is restricting His ability to perform what He wants to perform. This verse in Matthew 13 tells us that Jesus wanted to do mighty works among them, doesn't it? I mean, that's implied by the fact that it says He could not do many mighty works. He did some, but He could not do what He wanted to do. Why? Because of their unbelief. I ask you this morning, what in your life, where is the unbelief in your life restricting the promises and the Word of God to your life? You see, Christ's power in our life is attached to two things. It's attached to His promise and to our faith. His promise, our faith. That's where the power of God is connected. Abraham's faith was in God. It was in God alone. He did not know. Now listen, he didn't know how God was going to do what He was going to do. He didn't know what the method would be. He didn't know how God would display His power. But here's what he did know. He knew that God was more than capable and more than able to pull off what He had promised. And Abraham believed God, and he was fully persuaded because of that, that God would do exactly what God had said He would do. You say, yeah, Pastor, but that's Abraham. I mean, we all know Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. That's his nickname in Scripture. Wouldn't you like that? And wouldn't you like it if God said, I'm going to dub you the father or the mother of the faithful? You say, so Pastor, Abraham, we're talking Abraham here. We're not talking me. I mean, Abraham could do it. Is God's power really accessible to me? Well, listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 1. He said, and what is the, listen carefully, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Did you get that? We say, yes, Abraham, God, you know, God had this special, Abraham, this special relationship. They were friends, the Bible says. And so I get it with Abraham. But me, do you know what Paul says in Ephesians right there? He says, I want you to know something. He's writing to the Ephesians. They weren't the most mature Christians on the planet. And he's writing to them, and this is what he says to them. I want you to know something. The very power, the immeasurable power of God, that God exercised to raise His Son from the dead. Would y'all say that's pretty significant power? Yeah, it's pretty powerful, right? That power, he goes on to say, is available to you. The same power. Today, right, the power that operated to bring Christ back from the grave is the same kind of power that is available to us. So the next time you think, yeah, it's Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or Esther or whoever it may be, say, yeah, I get it for them. No, get it for you. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us right now. So a living faith gets to experience the presence of God. A living faith gets to see the power of God. And then here's the third thing I want you to see. A living faith gets to hear the proclamation of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to show you something. Look at verse 17. Go back up to verse 17, all right? Remember, in the presence of a God he believed, living faith gets to experience the presence, who gives life to the dead. That's the power of God that is available to living faith. And then look at this. Circle this word, and calls into existence that doesn't exist. Living faith gets to see God declare and proclaim things. Listen, that are not yet, and then are. Did you catch that? Living faith gets to see God make a declaration, a proclamation of things that are not, and then they are. He calls life from the dead. He calls into existence the things that do not exist. And the word call here is a Greek word for the word summon. I'm going to give you the picture here because it's a real powerful kind of thing. The picture is that God called Isaac into existence before he existed because to God he already existed. Do you get that? It's the idea of God saying, hey, Isaac, in our minds, we say, there is no Isaac. See, Abraham, Sarah, there is no Isaac at this stage, but God, in the scheme of God, in the plan of God, back there, Isaac exists because God has already called him into existence, even though he had not yet been born. God had called him into existence, and so he would exist because God had already created him in his heart and his mind. God had summoned him. It's almost like this. This will help you get it. It's almost like God said, Isaac, come on. Get ready, Isaac. I'm summoning you because you're going to be part of the grand plan that I have. You're going to be the miracle. And so God summoned Isaac. Abraham and Sarah got to hear the promise of God, and then they got to receive the product of God, which was Isaac. And here's a practical point for your life. When God makes a declaration, when God gives a promise or a proclamation in a promise to you, treat it as if it's true before you see it come true. You want me to say that again? God gives you a proclamation and a promise. He gives you a word and a promise. Treat it as if it's true before you see it come true. And you can do that by thanking God in advance for what He has promised and called into existence. You say, how do you do that? Well, how do you do that? You adjust your life now to the promise of God. God has given me this promise. I'm going to live like the promise is true before the promise comes true, before the reality of the promise manifests itself. God has given me this promise. Now, by the way, don't give yourself a promise. Hello? Don't force a promise. This is what I want God to promise me, so I'm going to create the promise, and then, you know, it'll kind of happen. No. God doesn't work that way. When God gives you a promise, how are you going to get a promise? You're going to stay in His Word. If you stay in His Word, you'll get promises from God, and then you hold on to the promise, okay? I'll talk about that as I close here in just a moment. But treat when God gives you a word, when he makes a proclamation, when He calls something into existence, say, God has already taken care of that. I don't know when I'm going to see the result of that promise, but God has already called it into existence through His Word. So thank Him in advance. Adjust your life to the promise and then give Him thanks in advance. You say, really? I've got to thank God by faith before He fulfills the promise? In order to receive the promise? Yes. Yes. Thank Him in advance. You've given me a word. I thank You, Lord, for that word. I'm going to live like that word is reality and true and let You do what You want to do when You want to do it. And here's why you thank Him in advance. Because when you thank God for something afterward, and that's not bad, we praise Him for what He's done. It's not a bad thing to thank God after something. But you know what we call that? We call that gratitude when we thank God for something He did on the backside. Thank You, God, for that. You know? And we ought to do that. We need to practice that. But you know what we call it when we thank God on the front side? We call it living faith. We call it living faith. I'm living my faith. My confidence is in God and what God has said. But there's one more thing I want to show you before I close, and that is number four on your outline. A living faith gets to hold the promise of God. Look at verse 18. It's a great verse. It says of Abraham, in hope he believed against hope. You know, when we see that word hope in the Scripture, generally it doesn't mean hope like you and I use the word hope. When we use the word hope, we kind of use it as wishful, kind of. Man, I wish this, I'm wishing, I'm hoping. That's not how the Bible tends to use it. When it's particularly in the New Testament, when you see the word hope, it is about something that's rock solid. And notice what he says. He says, Abraham hoped against hope. In other words, you're gonna have a son. He hoped against hope. That doesn't mean he said, well, I'm wishing, you know, maybe it'll work out. I hope it works out. That's not what he's doing. He says he hoped against hope. Here's what he's saying. He believed the unbelievable. That's what it means. He believed the unbelievable. He had a promise. He held on to the promise. The deck was stacked against Abraham from the viewpoint of man, but Abraham ignored his limitation, and by faith, he held to the unlimited promise and incomparable power of God. I like the way Pastor Rick Warren put it. He said, faith is not believing God can do something. Faith is not hoping that he will do something. Faith is thanking God in advance of what he will do. And then he illustrates it this way. If someone hands you a check right now for $1,000, would you wait until you cashed it to say thank you? He says, no. You'd thank that person right away. Yet the $1,000 wouldn't really be yours until you actually cashed it. Because a check is simply a promise. It's when you cash it that you see the product of it. When you are given the check, you can genuinely say thanks, believing that the promise is credible and that the person has enough money in the bank to cover that amount. And then he says this. So do you get it? What I'm saying is this. If God tells you to go after Moby Dick in a rowboat, take tartar sauce with you because you're going to have a fish fry tonight. Well, living faith is like that. God's said something, I'm holding on to that, and I'm going to be thankful on the front end, but I'm not going to let go of the promise of God. And your faith matters in this whole matter. That's why in Matthew 9:29 it says of Jesus that he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it done. Your faith matters, you see. You see, everybody in this room today is trusting in something or someone. You put your faith in something or someone. Everybody is doing that. But here's the deal. Whatever you hold on to will determine who you are and what you become. Whatever you hold on to, whether it's the truth of God, the promise of God, whatever you hold on to will determine what God can do with and through you. And whatever you hold on to will determine what God can do for you. You know what this passage does? It reaffirms a living faith that Abraham was characterized by. A redeeming faith, it was counted to him as righteousness. A redeeming faith, but a living faith also. Because his faith in Christ transformed, his faith in God transformed everything he did. And that's why he saw the power of God. That's why he lived in the presence of God. Because his faith transformed his life. And it can transform your life as well this morning. If you're here, as I said earlier, and you've never put your faith and your soul in the hand of God, you need to do that. You see, you're still in a kingdom of darkness if you've never given your life to Christ. If you have and never trusted Christ beyond just believing in him here, a simple kind of belief or a simple kind of faith, a faith that says, I'm going to trust him with my whole life, is a saving faith. And it's not anything you do. It's something you receive. Christ has already done the work for you. And then what happens is, as Christ comes in, he transforms. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away. All things have become new, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. And when all things become new, guess what? That is, well, that's what living faith, that's when it begins to grow and blossom as you begin to trust God and you begin to receive the promises of God and you begin to see the power of God and you grow into his presence. And all of that comes as a result of the free gift. The free gift of God. Paul says in this very book that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's not by works, it's by faith that you and I are saved. We express our faith to him. And so in just a moment, I'm going to step down here. The band, in fact, why don't you guys come on up this way? The band is going to lead us in this one last worship time. But while I'm down here, other staff members are going to be over here. And I want to invite you, whether you're in the balcony or this ground floor, If you can't say in your heart of hearts today, I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, would you slip out and come and make the most important decision of your entire life this morning? Would you come and say, I want to receive Christ? We're not going to embarrass you. You're not going to have to say anything to anybody here. But listen, don't mess with your eternal life. Come and say, I want to take care of that. And begin this new wonderful journey that moves from just belief here to belief in of a surrendered life and Christ living inside me. You may be here this morning and do what others have already done. You say, I need a church home or church family. We would love for you to come and connect with us here at Ridgecrest. Would you slip out from where you're sitting and say, hey, Pastor, I want to officially connect with Ridgecrest. I hope you'll do that. I'm saved. I know Christ my Savior. I want to connect with this family. You may be here this morning and want to pray around the altar. Would you come and use it? I taught recently on a Wednesday evening, part of our congregation, I taught about the importance of a bent knee. It's a posture of humility before God that God sees. And by the way, anytime you see people coming into the presence of God in the Scripture, you'll see them falling on their face or bending their knee. Would you come? Some of you just might want to talk to God about things, decisions. Maybe you want to pray for somebody. Maybe, I don't know, there's some circumstance. Maybe God's given you a word about something, and you need to come tell Him, God, I'm sorry that I haven't been adjusting to the promise. I've been doubting the promise that You've given me, and I want, by faith, Father, I want to start adjusting my life and trusting You. Whatever it may be, would you slip out and come on, make your decision this morning? I want to pray, and after that, I'll be here, staff will be here, you slip out and come on. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have made a way where we couldn't make a way. I thank You, Lord, that You loved us so much, You sent Jesus to die on a cross for us. And I pray for everyone in this room this morning, Father, that if we haven't taken care of the most important relationship forever, that we'll do that today, Father. Give people courage to step out and say, I want to take care of it. Lord, give people courage to come and say, I need a family to belong to, and I want Ridgecrest. I want to join this family of believers. Lord, would You move in these moments before we're gone, Father? Speak to us, I pray, right now. Cause us to step out in obedience to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready? Stand with me, if you will. As the band leads us, words are on the screen, and we worship, but you worship with your response, whatever that may be. You come on right now. Well, today we've been talking about what a living faith looks like. You know, there are a lot of things you can be faithful in, but not live by faith. But when it comes to our relationship with God, it requires a depth of faith to really know God and to experience His power and His presence and the results of His promises. That's what we've been talking about. But during the course of today's message, perhaps you have discovered your own need for Christ as Savior. All of us need Christ. All of us need His saving work on the cross for us. But if you've never put your trust in Him, you may have believed in your head, but you've never trusted Him with your heart. Would you do that today? Right where you are, you can call on Him. You can pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. I know I'm a sinner. And I know that You died on the cross for my sins. Right now, I receive You. I invite You to come into my life and be my Savior. Transform my life. Be my Lord and my Master. Now, I can tell you, if you will pray a prayer something like that from your heart to Him, He will hear it. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And John writes and tells us this, but as many as received them, to him He gave the right to become children of God. I hope you'll do that today. And if you have prayed a prayer to receive Christ, we'd love to help you get started in your new journey with Christ. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision. We'd love to send you some free growth material to get you moving in the right direction. And then, of course, I want to invite you and all of those who are watching, if you do not have a church home, to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two worship services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship. It has a praise and hymns. It has choir, orchestra. And then at 10:50, we have a more contemporary venue. It's called our live service. It's band driven. It's very casual, very relaxed, and that may be more to your liking. But in either case, I'm going to share with you the same message from God's Word, and we'd love to have you visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And speaking of visiting, why not visit our website? www.rbcdothan.org. There you'll find a lot of information about Ridgecrest. You'll find information about the various ministries that we have here. And you can connect with us through streaming, through podcasting, video on demand. All of those things are there. A lot of helpful resources. So I hope you'll check our website out as well. And then be sure to like us on social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. We have a presence on all of those, and we'd like for you to be one of our followers. So we hope you'll do that as well. Well, I hope you've been encouraged and blessed by the Word of God today. It's been my joy to share it with you, and I look forward to doing that again next week on this channel at this same time. I hope you'll join us again. Until then, may God bless you.